We read from God's Word this evening from Acts chapter 18, and we shall read the first 16 verses. Acts 18, the first 16 verses. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. For by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Galileo was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Galileo said unto the Jews, If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should here bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Our text will be the first 11 verses of this chapter, and I will not read them again due to the length of this passage. We continue to follow the Apostle Paul and his co-laborers on the second missionary journey. I trust that following that is of great interest to us. For we understand in all of this history the wonder of Christ's gathering his church. It was the practice of the Apostle Paul and those who were with him to go from one major city to another. They went to places such as Philippi and Athens and Corinth and Ephesus and Rome, many of the world-renowned great cities of the time. The last two sermons we considered the labors of Paul in Athens. Most of the time he was alone there. Athens was the cultural center of the day, the intellectual center where many of the philosophers were born and where they had their schools. Athens was known for its idolatry, its polytheism. It had an altar to a pagan god almost on every street corner, and it even had an altar to an unknown god. Paul preached in this city, and he was invited to speak on Mars Hill, and there he stood all alone, courageously, on the Areopagus. The men of great learning of the world, and he declared to them the truth of God's absolute sovereignty. And you consider the words that Paul spoke. How astounding and how amazing. He condemned the idolatry and the vanity of Athens and of all of their learning. And he spoke of the truth that God, the sovereign of heaven and earth, will come in Jesus Christ to judge Athens for all of its idolatry. In spite of the fact that this was such a world-renowned city, only a few in Athens believed. Most were left in the darkness and blackness and foolishness of idolatry. And Paul soon continued his journey. And the next place that he came to was the world-famous city of Corinth. There are estimations of secular historians. We don't know how accurate, of course, they are, but perhaps they did know some in studying this, that Athens had a population of about 10,000, and Corinth had a population of about 200,000. So Corinth was a much larger city. It was also an idolatrous city. For that reason, there is instruction in the letters of Paul to the church of Corinth concerning their relationship to idolatry and to command them not to be partakers of the tables that were used for the worship of idolatry. Athens, or Corinth rather, was strategically established on an isthmus. And if you look that up on a map, you will notice that because of the location of Athens, it was a trade route. And there were two ports, one on the west and one on the east, one on the Ionian Sea and the other on the Aegean Sea, where the trade would flow into Corinth. Corinth became a cosmopolitan city, having many people from all different countries who established their trade in Corinth. Corinth was also a notorious city of debauchery and immorality. Among the idols that were worshipped by Corinth was Aphrodite. The worship of Aphrodite included harlotry and whoredom. Prostitutes served this goddess. And because of the notorious immorality of the city of Corinth, the very name of the city was used to describe immoral people. To be immoral was to corinthitize. And even these scandalously immoral women that were connected to the worship of Aphrodite had a name that was considered to be honorable. Just like today, the women from Hollywood and Broadway are considered honorable when they scandalously portray their bodies. The only reason why they are famous in our society is because of their immoral behavior. There are many things of Corinth that are reflected in American cities, including in Grand Rapids. Recently, I read some commentary on a movie that was just produced. I think it was called 50 Shades of Grey. On the opening day, that movie had $90 million of sales. What an indication of the immorality of America in the times in which we are living. In the midst of that immoral city, God established his church. What a wonder that was. It was the church that later Paul would write the first letter to, and he would speak of that church. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Every church established by the wonderful work of God is an amazing reality. The church of Corinth, though she had many troubles, she was an amazing reality in the midst of this pagan and immoral city, a creation of God, called by God, revealing the glory of God, preserved by God in this city. And that's the relevance of this history for us today also. What an amazing thing it is that God's church is called and saved and cleansed, called holy in the midst of an ungodly world. And so tonight we consider the beginning of Paul's labors in Corinth, noticing first of all its history, secondly, several outstanding events, and finally, the Lord's encouragement of Paul in his labors. At the beginning of this history, we are told a few details that we might wonder why they are in the Scriptures, but we know that they are there because God wanted them to be there in the Scriptures, in this record of the beginning of the work of Paul in Corinth. And we are told that at first Paul was a tent maker. He returned to the trade that probably he had learned as a young man from his father. He didn't do that because of any particular interest in this trade. He was called to the ministry, but he did this because of necessity. When he first came to Corinth, he had to support himself, as was the case with Paul's labors in some of the other cities. He labored night and day with his hands in order that he might not make the gospel chargeable to anyone. When he came to Corinth, it was necessary for Paul to behave in that way because there were many false teachers who gained much financial benefit from their teaching. And the Apostle Paul thought it wise at first to labor with his own hands for the sake of the gospel that he preached. Later on, there would come a time when he would teach the church of Corinth to support him in the ministry, and chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians would be part of the instruction to the Church of Corinth as well as to the entire New Testament church regarding the calling of the church to support the ministry. So we have that interesting history. Then we also have the interesting history of Aquila and Priscilla. This godly couple had fled to Corinth from Rome during the time of the Emperor Claudius, when the Jews were expelled from Rome, not because they were persecuted, but because they were a troublesome people in Rome. Always the cause of riots in the city of Rome, and so they were expelled, and because Claudius did not distinguish between Jews and Christians, the Christians were as well expelled. And so it happened that this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, came to Corinth. Most likely they were already Christians before they came to Corinth. Otherwise, the Apostle Paul would have mentioned them in Romans 16 when he speaks of the first fruits of Achaia. And we also probably would have been told by Luke in the book of Acts of their conversion. They came to Corinth and they became co-laborers with the Apostle Paul. And they are a beautiful example in the Church of Jesus Christ. Thank God for Aquila's and Priscilla's in the church. Probably this couple had no children, and they devoted themselves entirely to the work of the church. There's no indication that they had a special office in the church. They traveled with the Apostle Paul even to some of the other churches, and they gave themselves over entirely to the cause of the truth and of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is recorded in the scriptures as an encouragement of couples, also here in Southwest, who are like Aquila's and Priscilla's, devoting themselves entirely in love and concern for the church of Jesus Christ. Sometime after Paul arrived in Corinth, Silas and Timothy came to Macedonia and joined Paul, came to Corinth and joined Paul in his labors. They brought with them a gift from the churches in Macedonia, of which the apostle speaks in the last chapter of Philippians, how he rejoiced that they were concerned about his needs. Imagine that. And because of that gift, he was able to devote himself more fully to the work of the ministry. When Paul came to Corinth, he began his labors in the synagogue of the Jews. That was another thing about the city of Corinth. It had a large population of Jews. There was a large synagogue, and the apostle, as he always did when he entered into such a city where there were Jews, he would begin his work by entering into the synagogue there to preach to the Jews. In the synagogue of the Jews, there were also Greeks. These Greeks were apparently proselytes. They were God-fearers who were worshiping God, some of them in truth. And the apostle preached in the synagogue. We are told that he reasoned from the scriptures. The scriptures referred to are the Old Testament scriptures. The apostle, whenever he preached to the Jews, he would reason from the scriptures. He would demonstrate to the Jews with great earnest and with great effort to show how the New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Special mention is made of the fact that when Silas and Timothy came to Macedonia, then Paul reasoned from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. We must not imagine that Paul never mentioned the name of Christ before that time, but he was greatly encouraged when Silas and Timothy came to Corinth and boldly he declared in the Jewish synagogue that Jesus is the Christ, and he reasoned from the Old Testament scriptures, showing how the Old Testament from beginning to end testifies of the truth of Jesus Christ. And we can learn a lot from that. We're not dispensationalists. We believe that Christ is revealed in types and shadows, in all of the ceremonies of the Old Testament, in the priesthood, in the tabernacle, in the sacrifices, in the feasts. They all testified of Christ. And God gave to the Jewish people all of this revelation. He gave that revelation to them in such a clear form that it was inexcusable for them that they should not know that the entire Old Testament from the beginning to the end testified of Christ. And so when Christ came into this world, it was clear in all of his ministry and his work, his death on the cross, his resurrection and exaltation to heaven, it was clear that Jesus is the Christ. For all of the scriptures testify very specifically and directly. The Old Testament testifies of the truth that Jesus is the Christ. And especially when the apostle with great zeal pressed in his spirit, we are told, when he labored to testify among the Jews, their hearts were stirred up in enmity. They refused to believe. They were blinded by their own willful unbelief. And the apostle speaks of the fact that they opposed themselves. And God gave them over to blindness of mind and heart. And when the name of Christ was mentioned, they became angry. Now, what explains that kind of a reaction? Why would a people become angry when the name of Christ is declared? They had within their hearts a devilish spirit, the same devilish spirit that the Jews had in Jerusalem when they hated and contradicted the Christ, when they condemned him and they judged him and finally crucified him. What an awful thing that is. A nation that knew God, that had the oracles of God, and in spite of all of that, they rejected the Messiah that God sent to them, and they even began to blaspheme the name of God. What a dreadful thing in our day it is when the church, to whom God has given the truth, rejects that truth and turns in anger and in blasphemy against God. That is true in our day when Christ is preached, when the fullness of the truth of Christ is preached, then the apostate church reacts in the same way that the apostate Jews did in Corinth, in devilish hatred, in blasphemy, against God and His Christ. And it's inexcusable. It's totally unreasonable because the Scriptures plainly testify that Jesus is the Christ. And so these amazing events followed upon the work of Paul among the Jews. He left the Jews. Before he left the Jews, he shook the dust from his garments, a biblical sign of the wrath and judgment of God. He separated himself from the Jews. He declared to the Jews that God would have nothing more to do with them, even the dust from their synagogue would be shaken off, and God's judgment, His awful and fearful judgment, would come upon these unbelieving Jews, these apostate Jews. Inexcusable was their rejection and their blasphemy, and so it happens. All of this history is so full of lessons. Wherever the gospel is preached and the name of Christ is declared, there will be that reaction also in our day, in our days of apostasy, and we must be prepared for it. And Paul said concerning them that their blood would be upon their head. Words similar to the prophecy of Ezekiel. He was free from the blood of these wicked, apostate unbelievers. And God would pour out His just judgment upon them. What an example. By no means was it the case that the apostle labored in the false idea that God loves all men and desires to save all men. He pronounced God's judgment upon the awfulness of apostasy and those who depart from, those who once have the truth and afterwards in blindness reject the truth. How dreadful will be their judgment. And the church has to say that also today in America. Nominally Christian America, where many churches have departed from the truth, and where if Christ were preached in its fullness of what it means that Jesus is the Christ, the same reaction would show itself. Enmity against God and enmity against Christ. And so afterwards, the apostle turned to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, even as was prophesied in the Old Testament already by the prophets. God would provoke the Jews, the apostate Jews, to jealousy. The gospel would be taken away from the Jews, and God would send the preachers of the gospel to the Gentiles who were also unworthy and who were without God. And yet, God would be pleased to show the sovereignty of His grace by causing the gospel to be preached to the Gentiles. The very reality of that is an amazing wonder of God, that God sends the gospel to the Gentiles. None of them are worthy. All of them are idolaters. They are immoral and wicked. And God sends the preaching of the gospel to them. And by the power of the gospel and by the power of Jesus Christ, He saves His elect people. And they are sanctified. They are made holy. And they are formed into the Church of Jesus Christ. That's what happened in the city of Corinth, not because Corinth was better than Athens. Definitely. Corinth was as wicked as the city of Athens. But it was God's sovereign, gracious purpose. Out of this immoral, idolatrous city, to gather a church unto himself. This is the wonder of this history, beloved. God continues to do that in our wicked, apostate, immoral world. By the wonder of his grace, he gathers unto himself a church chosen unto eternal life, and a church that is justified and sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ. All the wonder of God's grace. So Corinth, as well as all of the apostolic churches, as well as the church of today, the true church of Jesus Christ today, is a great wonder. She is a wonder in the midst of an ungodly and immoral world. She's the God's wonder, and she is called and formed by the power of the preaching of the gospel. So the church of Corinth became one of the largest congregations among all of the apostolic churches. It became one of the most prominent of churches, but it was at the same time a church with many problems. And Paul experienced great difficulty during his labors, even though many were added to the church. Many of the Corinthians believed and were added to the church, but there was lots of trouble in the church of Corinth. There was the trouble that came as a result of the enemies of God and of Christ especially that arose from the Jews. There was the fact that the church was established in this immoral city. And there were those who returned to immorality. There were divisions in the church of Corinth. There were heresies in the church of Corinth. There were even those who denied the resurrection from the dead. We can read 1 and 2 Corinthians, and we can learn of the great troubles that there were in the church of Corinth. And yet, God had his people there. And in the midst of all of the troubles of the labors of the Apostle Paul in Corinth, Jesus appeared to the Apostle Paul to encourage him in his labors. God spoke to Paul in a vision, and he said to the Apostle, "Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace." The command of Jesus Christ, the command to the apostle and to the church of Jesus Christ in the midst of an ungodly world. Be not afraid, because the Lord is with you. He is the Lord of his church, and he is the protector and the keeper of his church, and he is the one by whom the ministry will fulfill the purpose of God. What an encouragement for the preaching of the gospel. Be not afraid. Be not afraid of the enemy. Be not discouraged with the ungodliness of this world and by its immorality. Be not afraid. Speak the word boldly. Be not silent. Declare the whole counsel of God for the glory of God and for the salvation of God's people. For I am with thee. The crucified, the ascended, the exalted Lord, Jesus Christ, says to the church of Corinth and also to us, be not afraid. As we exist here in America, in nominal Christian America, surrounded by awful immorality, I believe it would be accurate to say that the immorality of America is worse than the immorality of Corinth. The brazen wickedness of that immorality in our day. And by nature, we would become afraid for us and for our children. How can we continue to exist tempted and surrounded by this ungodly and immoral world in which we live? What about our children and what about our young people? And the Lord says to us in His Word, be not afraid, for I am with thee. The Christ of God, by His Spirit, according to His divine nature, He is ever present with His church. He is greater than all of her enemies. He is the one who preserves and keeps His church, for He loves her. He has redeemed her by His precious blood. He has called her to be His own, and He has sanctified her by His Holy Spirit. And then the Lord also says to the Apostle Paul, for I have much people in this city. God says that. God who knows all things. God who knows His people by electing love as those who are His own. The one who ultimately determines who are truly the members of His church. He says, they are mine. Even before they are born, He says concerning His people, I know them, and they are mine, and I love them, and I have redeemed them. And at the very time that the apostle must have been discouraged with all of the troubles of the ministry in Corinth, he receives this encouragement, very similar to Elijah when he fled to Mount Horeb and he said, I alone am left and now they seek my life. And God said to Elijah, no, Elijah, I have reserved unto me 7,000 in Israel that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And so God says to the church, I am with thee, thou art mine. The Lord Jesus Christ is the protector and the preserver of His church, and because of that truth, the church and her ministers must continue to labor faithfully. With that encouragement, the Apostle Paul continued in Corinth for the space of a year and a half, 18 months, longer than almost in any of the other apostolic churches, because the need of Corinth was there, and because God had His people who needed to have the Word of God, the Word of Jesus Christ, continually preached unto them. And we can read in the book of Corinthians of all of the things that happened in the church of Corinth. She was called by God, sanctified by Jesus Christ, and her members who were once idolaters and who were adulterers and all kinds of evils, they were sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ, as the apostle also tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Listen to what he has to say concerning them. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Beloved, this is the application of this history for us. What a wonder. The Church of Jesus Christ is among us. We are called out of a sinful nature, a totally depraved nature, with the same wicked inclinations that the citizens of Corinth had because of our sinful nature, and Christ has redeemed us. He has justified us. By his death on the cross, he has sanctified us by his Holy Spirit, and he calls us to be holy. He calls us to be separate from the world. So he tells us also in the books of Corinthians, be not unequally yoked with the unbeliever. Come out from among them and be ye separate. And so, by the wonder of his grace, beloved, we are the Church of Jesus Christ, and he promises that he is with us and he will preserve us. And he calls us to be separate from this world in order that we might have fellowship and life with him and with Jesus Christ. What a glorious reality. What a wonderful reality is the Church of Jesus Christ. And how thankful we must be that God has made us the members of that glorious church. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for this history of thy wonderful works, the works which were done through the power of the preaching of the gospel, the works that were done in such pagan cities, such an immoral world as the world of Corinth. And how amazing it was that in the midst of that city, a church was called and formed and preserved and sanctified. And this, O Lord, is our hope, as we are the Church of Jesus Christ in the times and in the world surrounded by its evil and temptations, preserved by the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for thy great work among us through Jesus Christ. Amen.